of Jesus during his ministry, and the ideas come from this book right here. I had purchased these books to give out, and so if you would like to have one of these books to read at some point, either during this time or later on in your life, you're more than welcome to come and grab one after services tonight. Very easy read, I will say. Very conversational, very challenging, as you will see in the weeks to come. Also, this came across, it's the new Tom Rainer book, Who Moved My Pulpit? Some of you read the book, I Am a Church Member, maybe. I think even one of our Sunday school classes went through that during like a six-week period, am I right? I thought there was one, but anyway, Rainer has done something rather, I think, brilliant. I used to have a hard time working through his books because they were so thick and they were inundated with statistics, and I got bogged down. Even though I'm a math person, I did not enjoy statistics that much when I was in college. But I get bogged down, and he's done something rather brilliant, and he has them in these smaller editions. And this is Who Moved My Pulpit. It's all about change and conflict in the church. If you'd like one of those, I've read it. I love it. It's very helpful for me. We found these, and these are $5. I can't just give these away. I wanted to, if you have a problem with that, let me know. I want to make those available as well, because I think the book is very helpful, okay? All right, enough of that. We want to get in to what Jesus tells us. You see there on the screen and in your notes, Luke 9:23. Many of you have already, without even looking at this verse, are very familiar with it. Jesus has said a lot of hard things in his ministry, And I'm sure if the disciples were here tonight, one of the things that they might say to us in those moments that Jesus is teaching and he's preaching to the people, they might have been over in their little huddle and they might have said, man, I wish Jesus hadn't said that. Because a lot of times when he says these things, they tend to really rock our world. Really. I mean, they change things, they change perspectives, and this is one of those verses that we have as Luke recorded it chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I have there for you the message. I like reading the message as a follow-up devotional type reading. Then he told them what they could expect for themselves. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. You know, we have the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. Has anybody ever seen that? That's a great concept, but I think it doesn't go far enough, does it? I mean, if you look at the evidence of Scripture, it's not that God is my co-pilot, it's that God is my pilot. And I'm sitting next to him, basically along for the ride. I always viewed it as, anybody seen those the tandem bicycle, the two-seater? You've seen those? A lot of times you see them in reference to a dating situation where the man and woman are going out for a romantic bike ride and things like that. I view it that I'm on this bike with God, and He is the one who is doing the pedaling. He is the one who is doing the steering, and I'm just sitting back and I'm looking as He. Does that make sense? All right. Has anybody ever been on a tandem bicycle like that? Okay. All right. Good. So some of you get the analogy, maybe. All right. He says, "You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is my way to finding yourself, your true self." So what is the good life? And you see there in your notes, how would you finish the following statement? I would be really happy if I had... dot, dot, dot. And you can just fill in the blank. I give you some examples there. I mean, if we examine what our culture is about, and even the American ideal of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, correct? One of the things that we have gone, and that's not really a bad thing, is it? Life, you know, that the Bible is about pursuing life. Liberty, freedom, the Bible is about pursuing freedom. Now, the caveat there is it's in Christ. And then happiness. There's nothing wrong with pursuing happiness, is there? Well, I mean, again, that caveat in the Bible is that happiness that is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that life and that liberty and that happiness is not necessarily a bad thing, except when the focus is only on ourselves and not on what God wants for our lives. And so we see that you can fill in the blank with any of those things that I have listed for you there. Or there might be other things that we might consider. People pursue things that they feel like will bring them happiness. However, the Bible tells us here, Jesus tells us here, if you want to pursue happiness, you want to pursue life, if you want to pursue freedom, the first thing you must do is you must deny yourself. What are we talking about when we're talking about self-denial? Before we talk about that, I have in the notes there is putting this in context when Jesus said this. I mean, you got to think about the disciples for a moment who have experienced all these miracles that Jesus had done. Luke's account, this comes on the heels of him performing the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Can you imagine that? And then the disciples' reaction, you know, when they were going around, and does anybody remember how many basketfuls of leftovers that they were able to gather? 12, right? You know, the Bible's really specific when it uses numbers. Have you ever noticed that? That 12, I always find that interesting. That number that is the tribes of Israel, maybe it's representing all the tribes of Israel. Maybe it's representing how complete God's grace is in our lives. But they coming on the heels of this, and then Jesus says this right here, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself. Can you imagine if you were there in that moment and you heard Jesus say that, would you have kind of, wow, I mean, We just picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And now Jesus is saying we must deny ourselves things. So what is self-denial? Enjoying the good things of this life that God gives us is not wrong. We've got to say that. We've got to state that at the very beginning tonight. God has created everything. And just as Brother Billy, you talked about this morning, the pleasures in life. There are different things that God has created for us to be able to enjoy life. In fact, you go all the way back to the creation. When God created Adam and Eve, he had the garden there that had all sorts of pleasure for Adam and Eve to enjoy, along with obviously that unfettered relationship that they had with God, and when he would come and walk with them in the cool of the day, how amazing would that have been? So it's not about not enjoying pleasure in this life, but keeping it in the right perspective. He has created us with unique personalities, gifts, and loves, and he wants us to enjoy him in those things. And I think that's the key. He wants us to enjoy him in those things. You know, we talk about this on occasion, how we're not to worship the creation, but we're to worship the Creator who gave us these things. And when we keep it in that perspective, we are practicing this self-denial. Our culture's obsession with getting what we want is the context that makes Jesus' words about denial sting. So what is self-denial? It's a total rejection of all self-worship and of every attempt to run your life in pursuit of your own self-obsessed, self-glorifying dreams ambitions. It's saying no to the human desire. You see there later on when temptation says, you want it, you know you want it. Well, not only that, but you know, you deserve that. It's saying no in those moments. This evening, when I came to church, and we're like, why does he have an empty Sprite bottle? I found this on the church parking lot, and it still had some Sprite in it. It was on the ground, laying on its side, all right? And I went out to just pick it up because I didn't want to, you know, a half-filled Sprite bottle on our church parking lot. But what was interesting was what I found inside. You know what I found inside? I found flies, okay? I found flies floating on the top, and obviously they were dead because the heat in here. You're like, wow, where is he going with this, okay? Well, this is what I want to talk about because I thought this was an amazing analogy. For me, it was. I have a simple mind, okay? But the pleasures of this life, can you imagine that first fly that got in there? Oh, Sprite. Oh, it's sugar. Right? And then maybe, you know the crazier thing? There were seven of them in here. So it's almost the idea that this first fly went and got some of his friends and said, hey, come on, there's sugar. And maybe they got in there this morning, but in the heat of the day, they heated this up, and oh my goodness, it was an oven, and they died. They're just floating in this. You know, isn't that a great analogy of what sin does in our lives when we pursue our pleasures outside the will of God? We're ensnared, aren't we? And what does the Bible tell us? It only leads to death. I don't know. I have a simple mind. I saw this and I said, what a great analogy. You may not have thought so. But it is true. When we pursue our desires outside of the will of God, if we believe the Bible to be true, the Bible tells us it only leads to death. And that's why Jesus, in this moment, he says, you must deny yourself, because it's not about you. It's actually about me, and I'm not self-absorbed. I'm just the creator of the universe standing right before you. It is accepting what God gives us with joy and contentment and seeking his glory above our own happiness. Oswald Chambers, his wonderful devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, he talks about self-denial. He says, that is, he must deny his right to himself, and he must realize who Jesus Christ is before he will bring himself to do it. Beware of refusing to go to the funeral of your own independence. Let me repeat that last phrase. Beware of refusing to go to the funeral of your own independence. And that's what we're talking about. If we don't deny ourselves, then what we're doing is we're seeking to be dependent upon our own will, our own desires to fulfill our lives. So this is what the idea of self-denial is that we get rid of those passions and desires. How many times do we see Paul talking in his letters to the early Christians about putting off, especially in Colossians chapter 3, he says, put off all these things. And if you remember from Colossians chapter 3, it's this great litany of all the things that we can give ourselves over to in this life, to our passions and our desires. And then he says, take all those things off, but put on. And he has this wonderful list of what the Bible, what Eugene Peterson in the Message, he describes as the wardrobe that God has picked out for you, that he has made specifically for you. And he talks about how we should take off those old, ill-fitting clothes. And he tells us not to just put them back into our closets to get out for, you know, at some point in a future time. He says you take off those old ill-fitting clothes and you burn them. You get rid of them. Because Yahweh, the creator of the universe, has a wardrobe picked out especially for you so that you can look like Him. Isn't that what we're talking about tonight? When we're talking about self-denial, is that pathway of looking more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day, so that the world around us can, so they can know, so that, you might be the evidence that God is in the business of transformation. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Self-denial. And then he says, you must carry your cross. Following Jesus ultimately means denying yourself the right to life. So, all right, Jesus, it's almost like he's saying, deny yourself, and look, let me take it one step further. You must carry your cross. You must die, literally die to yourself. Deciding to follow Jesus is saying, Jesus, I am going to follow you, and that means that I know it's not my life anymore. It's yours to do with as you please. By deciding to follow you, I am relinquishing all control, all self-determination, and accepting that I may be called to suffer, be tortured, or even die for that decision. And if you take one of those books and you read further, the author Steve Timmis talks about how you'll find out very quickly if you are willing to die, actually die, I mean physically die for Jesus, if you're willing to do some of these things that I listed here. Are you willing to miss your favorite TV show in order to visit someone? Are you willing to give up your bed to go and serve someone? I will, confession time, right? Can we have that tonight? I know that at times it may seem for me it is very easy to go to Plano, Texas, or to Toronto, but I'm going to confess tonight, I love my bed, my own bed, okay? And I'm not saying this tonight to pat myself on the back, but I'm just telling you that it's not necessarily an easy thing for me to just take off from my... And two things I tell people every year, every time I go, two things that I miss the most when I'm on a trip, my bed and my shower. and those are simple things, but are we willing to give up those comforts? And that's what we're talking about, these creature comforts, in order to do something that God has called us to do. And those are simple things, right? Are we willing to go out on a Tuesday evening across the street to our neighbors and just, hey, you want to come over for dessert tonight? We made this great big chocolate cake. I like chocolate cake. Maybe you can fill in the blank with whatever you love. And just invite them over to talk with them and to share with them. Share, for one thing, just to begin sharing life with them, with maybe the blessed opportunity in that moment to share the giver of life. Does that make sense? Are we willing to do those things? If we are dying to ourselves, if we are carrying our cross to follow Jesus, then these are the types of things we must consider as disciples of Jesus Christ. In a sense, every time I say no, every time you say no to something you want, or no to something you really enjoy for the sake of Jesus and the gospel, then you are taking up your cross and you are denying yourself. It's only as we learn to die to self in those little moments of daily existence, in those little moments of daily existence, that we will be prepared to give up our lives in the big moment of crisis. Now, obviously, right now in the United States of America, we do not have as large of a threat of our lives as in some other countries. But I wonder if the day is coming soon that we might be confronted with that. Our world is changing, is it not? And please don't hear me tonight to be an alarmist, because that's not what I'm attempting to do. But what I am attempting to do is remind us of the reality of what is going on. And right, you know, Russellville, Arkansas, we're right smack dab in the middle of the country, and who would ever think about coming to Russellville, Arkansas? It could happen. But if we're not willing to die in these daily moments, what's going to happen in that big moment? I hope and I pray that in that big moment, I have the boldness and the courage to stand up for Jesus Christ and to stand firm in my faith, that no matter what happens, I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right? Those guys, you talk about courage, right? When they're given an opportunity to Nebuchadnezzar was like, well, maybe you just didn't understand, or maybe you didn't hear the music playing. I'm not sure, but I want to give you another opportunity to bow. And they say, well, you know, even if you give us another opportunity, we're not going to do it, because we have faith in our God that He is going to take care of us. Whether He delivers us from this furnace or not, we will not bow. I want to have that courage. I want to have that boldness, that in the face of those big moments, that I can say, it doesn't matter what happens to me. And here's the reality of it. And this is the beauty of it all, right? The beauty of it all is that if we have already died to ourselves physically for Jesus Christ, then we don't care what happens to this body, because then we become like Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, for to me, to live is Christ, but to die, gain. To die, gain, because I know what's waiting for me. I know what's waiting for me. In Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Let me ask you this. Brother Billy, the other night you talked about following Jesus' example in baptism, correct? I'm using you. I have not told you. A lot of you know that when people sit close, you tend to get picked on. A lot of you know this. So that's why I'm picking on you tonight, all right? Okay, you're welcome. I want you to feel welcome. I know, right? A few Sunday nights ago, he talked about baptism, correct? And how if we should follow Jesus' example in baptism. Jesus also went to the cross. And in going to the cross, He did not consider His life something to be held on to. And if we're going to follow Christ's example in baptism, should we also follow Him in that example of dying to ourselves? We are Christ followers. That's who we identify with. And this is why this statement makes you want to say, man, I wish Jesus hadn't said that. Because there's a lot of things that I desire and I wrestle with in my life. Paul also in Galatians, he goes further in chapter 5. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Oswald Chambers, I love Oswald Chambers, I'm going to quote him again. The natural life is not spiritual, and it can be made spiritual only through sacrifice. If we do not purposefully sacrifice the natural, the supernatural can never become natural to us. There is no high or easy road. Each of us has the means to accomplish it entirely in his own hands. It's not a question of praying, but of sacrificing, and therefore performing God's will. We can pray, and we've been focusing on prayer, and prayer is important, is it not? But all our prayers mean nothing if we're not willing to sacrifice. Really, are we not just putting a show on a show for God? I'm gonna call you, Lord. Do we mean it? I think this is what Jesus is talking about. If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That means we are saying, you are Lord of my life, Jesus. Vince Antonucci, in his book Renegade, says this: faith is risk. Faith stares down fear and embraces danger. God is not calling us to a safe place. He's calling us to the lunatic fringe. Jesus didn't die to make us safe. He died so that we might die to ourselves, so he could take us where only dead men dare to go, where the living are too afraid to enter. Jesus didn't die to make us safe. He died to make us dangerous. When we give our lives to Jesus, we lose our lives, which means we have nothing to lose. Let me read that last part again. When we give our lives to Jesus, we lose our lives, which means we have nothing to lose. If we have already lost this life, then nothing can touch us in this world anymore, right? No matter what comes at us, no matter what Satan throws at us to tempt us to do what God does not want us to do, that is outside the will of God, to tempt us to sin, we can say no, because we have already lost our lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul in Colossians chapter 3, I mentioned it earlier, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." And so this is where we come to the point tonight of talking about why we should deny ourselves and take up our cross. Because of what is on the other side. Right? Because of the glory that awaits us. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Jesus is calling us to make decisions in our life based on eternity. He is calling us to readjust our desires so that our hearts are captivated by the joy that will be ours when he returns. Which do we want more? Our version of the good life or God's? Giving up everything to gain him is gaining everything. You see there the two quotes by C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory and also The Problem of Pain. The one in The Weight of Glory talks about how God finds our desires not too strong but too weak because we satisfy ourselves with making mud pies in the slum rather than going up to the banquet table of God of what he has in store for us. And what does he mean by that? Is because we have given ourselves over to our desires. We have not denied ourselves. We have not taken up our cross. But what he's saying is when we do that, oh, the banquet table that awaits us in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that tonight? That's the question we must ask ourselves. Do we stand firm in that truth tonight? Eugene Peterson in The Message in that Colossians chapter 3 passage, he says this: "Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity. like Christ. Then in 1 John, I'm going to close with this. What marvelous love. We sang about the love this morning. We talked about the love of God this morning, didn't we? What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who He is or what He's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see Him, and in seeing Him, become like Him. All of us who look forward to His coming, stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. I like the way he paraphrases that in 1 John. So here's the picture tonight, isn't it? That we, in denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus each and every day, that means that we make one step. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He talks about that one step of glory to the next, to the next, to the next. So that when Jesus Christ does come, our true selves are revealed, because we have, our lives have been hidden in Christ Jesus, and the world will know what transformation truly looks like in that moment. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To anticipate, for one, and a wonderful thing to live for? Man, I wish Jesus hadn't said that, but sometimes as we looked at this tonight, maybe I'm really glad He did, because of the reward that awaits me and all those who choose to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word and how it challenges us. We confess tonight that many times we are too easily satisfied for the things of this world. We allow Satan to get a hold of us through glistening objects that really, for a moment, they might satisfy, but they leave us bankrupt. Father, Your Word reminds us that we can only find fulfillment in You, that we are only truly living when we are living our lives with this attitude that Jesus gave us, with this mentality that we should deny ourselves and we're to take up our cross and we're to follow Him. God, help us to do that. May tomorrow morning, as we awake from our sleep and we set our feet on the ground, may from that moment, it would be one moment of self-denial and cross-carrying after another. Not so that the world around us can pat us on the back, but for one, so that You might be glorified. And for two, so the people around us can see Your transforming work and that they might want it too. How we love You. We give You all the praise and all the glory for what You're going to do in and through us this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you have a great week. You may or may not want to come back in 2 weeks, because these are hard sayings. We'll keep working through this. Next Sunday night, I will be out of town. So Brother Larry has graciously offered to speak for us. So next Sunday night, Brother Larry will be here. We'll have the 6 o'clock time. All right? I will do like I do on Sunday mornings with our students and say, 1, 2, 3, break.